1 Peter chapter 1, we got through the first four verses there, so we're going to pick it up in verse 5, and again, as we go through the material, if you've got a question, just feel free to ask it. I try to put as many of my preconceived thoughts in your notes. Now, Robert, you've preached, Pastor, you've preached, Brother Steve preached, Andy, I know you've worked a lot with kids. You've had to put lessons together. You always know that there are things you put in your notes that you think, this is it. This is the one the whole class is coming forward and getting saved over, right here. And you get in your message and God takes it right out of your mind. And it's like, you look at your notes and go, I left the diamond out. What happened? And then you've got some insecure, you know, or not insecure, you have some insignificant thing you kind of like, you know, you just happen to write down, and all of a sudden you dwell on that, and everybody's crying. Well, that happens when I preach anyway. But everybody's coming forward. Or you won't write it down, and the Holy Spirit will give it to you, and that is a tremendous thing. And you know, if you've been in that position of teaching, you're up here saying something that you never thought of, you never heard anybody else say, and you didn't read, and you're going, oh, that's good, Lord. But you don't want to be careful. You want to stop your thought. That's good, Lord. And you're like, how can I write this down and still say it at the same time? And you're praying, I hope this is taped. I'm going to go back and get it. It's like the only time I get my tapes. But so much of what I have planned to say, obviously, you know, there's 12 pages of notes on chapter 1. I've got 16 pages of notes on chapter 2. A lot of them are in there. I like giving out a lot of information because there's going to be a time where maybe you have to teach this and you may not remember what was said, but you can at least go back and look at the notebooks. So, but chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, verse 5, coming off the fact in verse 4, we have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We just bought our first home 3.5 years ago. It is continually for sale. Anyone that makes a decent offer, I will be willing to give it up. I know Andy knows about our house. Kristen hears all the stories about our house. Our cars. We have two cars. You say, why? Does your wife work? No, she's a stay-at-home mom and school teacher. We homeschool our daughter. You say, why do you have two cars? Because that way we can leave one at the mechanic and still have something else to drive. I took my van in Saturday night. Praise the Lord, I have a saved mechanic. I took my van over to his shop Saturday night. I said, I got these puddles of transmission fluid, the bright red stuff, you know, sitting on the ground. And he said, that's not good. Bring it in. Cleans it all up. Tightens all the gaskets. Everything is fine. And I go home. I look Sunday morning. No puddle. Praise the Lord. No puddle. I start it up, come back in the house, takes a long time to do my hair, and so I go back in, finish cleaning up, get ready to service, and I come out, and I have a resort started in my driveway. It's called Lake Transmission Fluid, and it went from tire to tire, front of the vehicle, back to the tranny, and I looked at it, and I go, where did you come from? You weren't there 10 minutes ago. I started it, came back in, and so I called my mechanic today, and he came and picked it up. And I said, I want to tell you what happened, just so that it'll help you diagnose the problem. I said, when I came out Sunday morning, there was nothing on the ground. It was beautiful. I was rejoicing. Kristen can tell you, we had a little house cleaning yesterday in our service, just some things that have developed recently in our ministry. And I knew it was a tough message. It was exposing the tactics of Satan, that you would not be ignorant of his devices. And I knew he wasn't going to be happy. When I came out and saw it was dry, praise the Lord, you know, you kind of like walking like this, and came back out and the big puddle was there. And I expected, I called my mechanic. I said, listen, when I got up in the morning, there was nothing on the ground. Started the car, let it warm up for 10 minutes, and came back out. And it, I mean, like I said, tire to tire front, you know, I mean, just a puddle. And I go, does that help you diagnose? He goes, no. So now I'm really encouraged. You know, my mechanic can't figure out. You know, you try to, you know, blood pressure, pulse, you know, circulation, your feet cold. It doesn't matter. He can't figure it out. So, praise the Lord that our inheritance is not that way. You know, we're going to look at something here later on where the blood of Christ is said to be more precious than gold and silver. Yeah. And if I understand those metals correctly, those materials do not break down in and of themselves. And to think that we have an inheritance that will never break down. What I like here, it won't even discolor. You know, the favorite photo you have of you and whoever, or yourself standing on the mountain, that's going to fade. As great as those memories are, and that picture might be, and you did it on an Epson printer with 300-year ink, that thing is going to fade. And our reward will not fade. It is incorruptible. It can't be changed. It can't be defiled. And it fadeth not away, and praise the Lord, don't you hate getting to the game and the seats are all sold out? This one is reserved for me. It is reserved. It's not going anywhere. It's got my name on it. Praise the Lord. And then we get down to verse 5, and he goes from a reward to us. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in that last time. I have a question. Is this a tribulation book? If those that would like to take this book and put it into the tribulation, they're going to have a hard time figuring out this being kept by the power of God. You take the mark, you can be a believer, and you take the mark in the tribulation, you just lost whatever you had. You're done. You know the whole thing where Jesus taught, if your hand offend thee, cut it off. If your eye offend thee, pluck it out. If your head offend thee, that's just what the Antichrist is going to do. You're either going to receive the mark, and you get to keep your head and lose your salvation, or you refuse the mark, and he's going to cut your head off. So here it says, we are kept by the power of God. What does that tell me? That tells me it's not up to my faith to keep my salvation. It's not up to my works to keep my salvation. It is not up to my perseverance to keep my salvation. We are kept by the power of God. Interesting phrase on Jude 24 there in your notes where it says he's going to present us faultless. And it also says that we are preserved. We are preserved. He will keep us. We're told in John chapter 10 that we are in the Father's hand, and then Jesus says, you're in my hand. Well, God is omnipotent, correct? So he can be in more than one place at a time. How can I be in God's hand and Christ's hand at the same time? I'm not omnipotent. I can only be in one place. But what happens if those two hands are sitting just like this? He says there in John chapter 10, never perish. Never perish. So there I sit in the hand of God and the hand of Christ, and the only way that can happen is like this. See, my salvation isn't dependent on me. The question is asked in Galatians chapter 3, and most of Galatians is written to those churches that were struggling with this idea of the circumcision and the law, and what place does that hold for a Christian? And Paul says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? And he tells them that they are kept by their faith, by faith, excuse me. So we are kept by the power of God. We don't have... Maybe I'm talking to the wrong group. Maybe you all wake up every day feeling saved and excited about it. Maybe I'm talking to the wrong group of people. Maybe you get up and you never have a bad day. And every time you get up, it's, Dear Jesus, what are we doing today together? And we're just... There's days I get up and I'm checking to see what happened July 23rd, 1978. Did you get saved? Man, look at the way you're thinking, Sour. Look what you're thinking about. Look what you're planning to do. You're saved. You said you got saved. Let's go back. Let's get the tape. Let's get the tape and find out what happened here. But you know what? It's not based on me. It's based on the power of God. Now, it's not only based on God, but he just wants to remind us it's based on the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You're going to see a phrase later on having to do with this times. Now, prophetically, when you see that, the end times, the last times, that is a church age statement that sometimes people want to take that phrase and throw it into tribulation for the second coming. And that's not true. We're going to see another one where it starts at Calvary. The end times, or the last time period for the church, begins there. That's why the church does not go through the tribulation. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice. What do you rejoice in? Now, I've known people that are of the persuasion that you could lose your salvation. That would be difficult to rejoice in. If you got up and had to think, did I confess everything to keep my salvation? Do I believe everything I'm supposed to believe to keep my salvation? Have I done every... And if you have to rack your brain and think about that, have you ever done something and a year later you're reading the Bible and God takes a verse and just smacks you and go, look, sour, do you remember that thing back then you said to so-and-so or you did? Now, what happens if I died in between then and here? I've got unconfessed sin. Did I lose my salvation? No. And you even have what the way God covered that in the Old Testament, there were sins of ignorance that you had to bring an offering for just in case you messed up and didn't know it. That's why it's called sins of ignorance. So in the New Testament, we don't have a sin of ignorance. We just have the blood of Christ and we're kept by the power of God. You know what? You got a bad day? You're not, bless you, you're not doing well? You ought to rejoice in the fact that at least you don't have to worry about your salvation. It says here, "Ye and wherein ye greatly rejoice." Hey, transmission or no, I'm still saved. I am still saved. I can rejoice in that. Yeah, I mean, you drive down the road and there's Paul. You know, the donkey's up on one side, blew a hoof. You know, can you imagine Paul going around cussing his donkey and everything else? You know what Paul would look at that? He'd probably do this. Nearest city, I'm going there to preach. That's why God broke this old beast down. You know what? Paul looked over the circumstances and saw Christ. And he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Peter's laying a foundation. He's going to start into a series of verses here. He's laying a foundation. He's going to talk about some people. What's it say here in this verse? Heaviness. Manifold temptations. How do you get through that? You rejoice in something that is sure and steadfast. That's how you rejoice. You hold on to what you know. You didn't plant. You didn't build. And you know that it's of God and it's going to last forever. Like the Word of God. He says here, he ends up this chapter, the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Because it's something we can hold on to that will give us that rejoicing. He says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You young men, Pastor, I don't know how old you are, so just include yourself there. You're now on the saved side anyway. You young men, you get into ministry. Let me tell you something. You start counseling. You want to throw a couple verses on the person across the table and say, now, let's get right. Let's get over this. Look, you've been divorced 3 weeks. What are you crying for? Look, your son died 2 years ago. What's up? I mean, why is this still bothering you? Do you know that baseball season is a different length than hockey season? Do you realize lacrosse season is different than bowling? Who cares? Notice what he says here. He's trying to encourage him, but he also realizes, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. Never try to negate or downplay the difficult times your people will go through. Now, there's a little phrase that somebody mentioned in our class one time, suit up and suck it up. I don't know where I heard that. Put on the armor of God and let's go attack hell. And we all want to have that as men. I'm talking to most men that even if it's just, I just want to grow in the Bible, you're working a happy five, you're going to have a chance to counsel one of those kids or maybe, hey, where's your dad today? My mom and dad had a fight. You may find yourself even working with those kids where you're all of a sudden counseling someone, and who knows what God's going to use you for. And we're going to say, get over it. It's a kingdom of God, baby. Let's go. But even Peter here says, for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness for a season. How do you get out of that? You rejoice in that you're kept by the power of God. But we need to have that compassion. We need to have that compassion to realize that they may go through some heaviness, and we shouldn't make them feel like squat because, you know, it's been a couple hours. Come on, he's cold now. He's in the grave. Let's get over. You know what? Everybody goes through their cycles of grief or dealing with things. Different, those cycles for some are bigger, they're longer, and we just need to keep that in mind. If need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, here's a list of things. You guys looking for messages, homiletics, you're probably all waiting to get picked first. Here's another one of my lists. Reasons to rejoice. Peter lists several things here. Our salvation, verse 2, our sanctification, our sprinkling for service. That was the being set apart, being kind of anointed by the blood there. The purity of our, the surety of our reward, and the security of our faith. And it says greatly here. Notice it says greatly, wherein you greatly rejoice. And it, real hope comes from going through trials and temptations. Hope becomes so real we can rejoice in the trials. Trials help us let go of all we trust in except God. We usually would prefer if God would have our ship go around the storm. But many times God wants our ship to go through the storm so he can show us something that we would not see in the fair weather. Trials, temptations will come. As we get closer to the end, I really believe, I don't believe the church is going through the tribulation, but I think the church will go through tribulation. And I think God is really going to start working to purify our motives and everything else. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, now get this, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, that it, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He says the trial of your faith, the trial isn't necessarily more precious than gold, but your faith is more precious than gold. What does it say, Hebrews chapter 6? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. May we never forget that. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Therefore, God will continue to bring the things into our lives that will make us cling to Him and Him only. Because that faith, that's that trust. That's that, the basis of, the deepest basis of any relationship is trust and faith. And if we do not have faith, we do not please Him. Because now we're saying, you're not doing a good job of running my life. So, the trial of our faith is not the gold. The gold is our faith. And He says it's worth more than gold. Worth more than gold. Because He says, gold perisheth. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. If you do a study on how they refine gold, in the old days, I'm sure it's changed to some degree now, what they would do is they'd take this cauldron or this pot, and they'd put it on the fire, and they'd put all that ore in there, and they would just stoke that fire and get it really hot. I believe when I studied for the making of Nebuchadnezzar's image and the fiery furnace, that furnace was up around 1,500 degrees to get that gold to melt out of the ore. And what the goldsmith would do is he put a lid on, keep that heat in, and just stoke that fire and let that thing burn and burn and burn. And they probably had a series of times that they would check it. He'd come and take the lid off. And you ever read there back in Psalms where it talks about the dross, taking off the dross? That's all the impurities that float to the surface. And he'd take his ladle there, and he would take those impurities off and throw them out. He'd take everything he could see off and throw it out, put it back, put the lid on, put the fire, put it back on the fire. Let it go another series of time, takes it off, scrapes, throw it out, and each time you get fewer and fewer impurities because more is being burned off. And you say, well, when did he know it was done? When he took the lid off and he looked into the gold and he saw his reflection. That's when he knew it was pure. When does God take us off the fire? When he takes the lid off and he looks in and he sees his reflection in our lives. That's why the trial of our faith is what he's trying to burn the dross off of. Hey, a lot of our faith is based on reward, isn't it? I have faith because I'm hoping I can still keep my IRS tax deduction. You know what I mean? I have faith because I'm hoping to keep my kids out of the hospital. Okay? And sometimes our faith is tainted with a lot of dross. And like with Job, and like so many others, God will leave us on the fire until it gets so hot we don't think we can stand it. And then he looks in, he goes, that's what I'm looking for. You say, what's he looking for? Himself. We are, last week, predestinated to what? To be conformed unto the image of his dear Son, Romans 8:29. That's what he's looking for. That's what he's looking for. That is why we are tried with fire. Now, here's an interesting thought for you theologues. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Is that us? Is he talking about us? That there would be some recognition for what we've gone through and the hardships we've suffered and how well we came through it? You say, of course, if you're, forgive me, other churches, different names, if you're Baptist, all the glory goes to God. Well, listen, my life is a glory to God. If any of you knew me before I got saved, you wouldn't want to see me up here teaching. My life is a glory to God. But notice it says to be unto, what is found unto praise? Is the gold found unto praise? Is the fire found unto praise? Is the trial found unto praise? It's the faith. You say, that just doesn't fit. You know, how could, okay, then why would he say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, if there is no recognition from God for the things that we've gone through? So what happens? Preacher, what do you do after a good message? Praise the Lord. Preacher, what do you do after a good message? You know, the one, two compliments that we get from time to time. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So you know what? That gold in us, which is there by faith, now becomes pure enough, it refracts, because that can happen with light too, right? Okay, these guys are going to be impressed, aren't they? They are. And that praise reflects off of us, and who's it go to? It goes to him. So the idea of, I've heard preachers, you get some of these conferences, you shouldn't thank people. You ever read Paul's letters? Hello, Clarice. What Bible have you been reading? Paul's, every book, thank Phoebe, and thank Chloe, and thank Starbucks. And he goes through and thanks these people. There's nothing wrong with thanking somebody. God might say, I'm hoping, I'd love to have him, just, one thing, well done, thou good and faithful, full of faith, servant. So there is some opportunity there for some praise. Just because you don't want to walk around with a crown on showing everybody else, I'm going for it. All right. And notice when it happens? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. And again, not knowing everybody here, there is a difference between the appearance of Christ and the second coming of Christ. The appearance of Christ happens at the rapture of the church. That is where he appears in the clouds, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He appears in the clouds, and then as you see there, in the sound of a trumpet, in the twinkling of an eye, we are caught up with him. The rapture is not a Bible term. It is a word that we use for being caught up or taken out of this world. And the appearing of Jesus Christ is for the church, which again, in just going through the book and hitting a verse like that, that tells me that this book is written for Christians. You know, it's not a tribulation book, it's not a Jewish book. The rapture is for the church, the body of Christ. So here he says, your trials will end then. If you don't see any end in sight, your trials will end at the appearing, and that's where the praise would be. The second coming is where Christ actually comes down to the earth, Revelation 19. He's got the armies of God with him, and he decides to come down and clean house. Verse 8, whom having not seen, who, God, ye love. Now, isn't that weird? Loving somebody you've never seen. Jason, Jeffrey said you're engaged October, right? And what day?
25.
Mine's 28th. I expect a gift this year now that you know that. Work a little lucre in, but it's not my fault. All right. This girl,
yeah.
Does she really exist, or is this like an internet thing?
She
exists. Have you seen her?
Yeah.
Do you love her?
Yeah.
Did you hear that? What's her name?
Yeah.
Okay, I want to pray for her. Give her some wisdom. All right, so it, to me, it really whacks me out when somebody is going to marry somebody that they've only known over the internet, and you've never seen them, and you say you love them, okay? You say, but how can you love a God you haven't seen? Because he sent his image to me, first of all, Christ, and I haven't seen him, but I can read all about him here. That's how I can love somebody I haven't seen. Listen, somebody can fall in love over the internet from a liar. Bible says all men are
liars.
Okay? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We're going to fall in love over that. And I got a love letter here that I can trust 100%. What's he say? Whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with what?
Joy.
Unspeakable and full of glory. You see why they think we're whacked out? We're singing to somebody that we say rose from the dead and praising somebody we've never seen. Do you understand why the world, the world thinks that we've lost it a little bit? Okay? But how do I know? I've seen the life of Christ. I didn't see it personally, but I got a book I can trust that tells me about it. Receiving the end of your faith. This is it! Deliverance from my difficulties. You know, God's going to deliver me from these trials. He's going to deliver me from these temptations. This is it. I'm going to receive something here. What? The salvation of my soul. Don't you see my transmission problem, God? God, did you see the mold in the ceiling? What are you telling me? What am I going to receive? When's the roofer coming? God said, Garrett, you got your eyes too low, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You got your eyes, set your affection. Colossians says, set your affection on things above. Why? Because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If I'm doing this, that's a double-minded man. Peter was doing well until what? He looked at the circumstances and took his eyes off of Christ. Sometimes we just want deliverance, and he says, it's coming. The end of your faith is the salvation of your souls. It's a spiritual deliverance. It's not always a physical one. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of that grace that should come unto you. All right. Now that's an interesting thing, because we say grace is a New Testament teaching. Grace is a New Testament application. But grace was taught in the Old Testament. Look what it says there. It didn't apply then. Salvation-wise, it was a little different. It didn't apply. Notice he says, of which salvation the prophets inquired and searched diligently. Bless you. Who prophesied of the grace that should come. Okay? Here is a very oversimplified oversimplified diagram. You have these Old Testament who? Prophets. All right? they're sitting here and they see the law and they see the first coming and they expect that that was going to usher in what? The kingdom. Hey, Jesus, what is the sign of your kingdom? You guys don't get it. I'm bringing a spiritual one. You can't see it. Not flesh and blood. But it's love, joy, and peace, where? In the Holy Ghost. It's a spiritual kingdom. So they see law, and then they see these verses, and I gave you a whole list. We won't look at them there. I don't know any more whining about not having a break. I gave you a whole bunch of verses there where it says, see, the verse after verse 11, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Look at that list of verses. You read through those verses, you'll see something that looks like the first coming. This would be on page 6, down below verse 11. You look at those verses, you'll see something that looks like the first coming of Christ. And then, right after it, you get this verse that to us, as we sit back here and look at it with what we know, it looks like the second coming. To them, what did it look like? All one. It looked like all one. They missed something. They missed something there. But they searched diligently. See, grace is mentioned in the Old Testament. They didn't understand the application of it. They didn't understand that church age. See, they saw this mountain, and Jesus shows up, and notice how popularity fell. Why did it fall? Because they could handle the beatitude stuff at the beginning of the ministry. But where do we get the howitzers? Where do we get the chariots? When do we throw off these Roman pigs? When do we get rid of these guys? And all of a sudden, we go from this triumphal entry, and a week later, give us Barabbas! Was that a Harris poll? What happened there? Because, hey, the Pharisees had another agenda. They were not willing to submit to him. But even the scribes and some of the guys that knew the law had a tough time figuring out that there was a period of time in here. You look at those verses. You see, looks like a first coming and a second coming. So they would look at it and they would make it all one. And they didn't see this. If you don't believe that, you go to the book of Daniel. You study Daniel's 70th week. Well, there's a gap. There's a gap between week 69 and week 70. There's a gap. It's called the church. Daniel's 70th week is not till the tribulation. So what happened from week 69 to here? There's a gap that people have a hard time figuring out. But these guys wanted it. They searched diligently. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And you don't need to turn there, but on your next page I give you a comparison between the sufferings of Christ and the glory that will follow. So they're saying that the Spirit of Christ, now this is interesting, most times it's taught that the Spirit of God in the Old Testament only came down on someone. They just came down on them. Now, the difference is, in the Old Testament to the New Testament, the Holy Spirit indwells us and stays. The idea of us getting more of the Holy Spirit as we grow in Christ is not true. When I got saved, I got all of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9 says, if you have not the Spirit, then you are none of His. So if I did not get the Spirit when I got saved, then I am none of His. You know what happens with my growth? I don't get more of the Holy Spirit. Guess what? He gets more of me. We're told two things in the book of Ephesians. Not to quench, right? Or squelch the Holy Spirit. Twice Paul mentions that. Chapter 1, chapter 4. You know why? Because when I put that spirit down, when I say, no, I'm not going to give that lady a track. When I say, no, I'm not going to ask Andy how he's doing. When I say, no, I'm not putting that in the plate, I put him down. I put him down. What does John say? He must increase, I must decrease. I'm going to put him down. I'm going to quench that spirit, and I'm not going to let him up. See, I don't get more of the Holy Spirit as I get older in the Lord. He gets more of me. And the more of me he has, the more he shows. The cup gets filled. All right? So, the Old Testament, and there's some verses there, the Spirit actually would come in them, but he would not indwell them like he does us. You see that especially like with Saul. He's got the Spirit on him, then an evil spirit from the Lord shows up. He's got the Spirit on him, and he doesn't have it. New Testament, you don't see that with a believer. We get the Spirit at salvation. All right. Well, verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. You know, we're doing this thing down at the mission. And just not seeing any fruit. Just not seeing any fruit. Man, we're putting time and money, heart and soul into this. And we're not seeing any fruit. Pastor, I don't know your church, but I know if you're meeting at St. Mary's, you're dealing with the Genesee community there. You probably have some ministries that you might not see a lot of fruit. So what do? We pull the plug. We say, really, our resources should go somewhere else. The difficult thing there is, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things. Do you know what? Sometimes our ministry is not for us, and sometimes our ministry is not for now. How long did you guys work on fixing that building up?
Still working.
Thank you. Well, it's God's. It ought to be done by now. No. Remove this thorn from my flesh. What was that, Paul? Remove this thorn from my flesh. I'm sorry, Paul. Did you say something? Remove this thorn from my flesh. My grace is sufficient for thee. Because sometimes our efforts is not for us, are not for us, and is not for now. And it might be laying the foundation for somebody else. Ezekiel, I want you to write something. Go ahead, Lord. I'm there. That's cool. Oh, yeah, those, throwing down all those stones. That's cool. I'd like to see that. What's this wheels in the wheels with the fire thing? Keep writing? Gotcha. Whoa. This is a weird looking beast. Keep writing. Oh. Well, look, Lord. Come on. This is 678 BC, God. They're culturally not going to accept this. This isn't going to fly. Do you know what this will look like in the papers, Lord? I really don't see any fruit from this, so I'm not going to bother. Now, does that seem whack? You imagine Ezekiel, Isaiah, the stuff they wrote? You want me to lay down what? Naked. On one side. How long? 370 days. Do you understand what happens with clotting, Lord, when you lay in one? God, they have not made air mattresses yet with the oscillating pills. I worked in medical supplies for a while. They didn't have egg crates back then that you'd put underneath your mattress to keep parts of your body up. Lord, do you know that's going to leave a mark? That's going to be some serious. And then rotisserie on the other side? No, I'm sorry, Lord, I can't do that. We turn ourselves over to God. We always want to have understanding. You know what He wants? obedience. I don't understand everything. How do you pray and fast and ask God and seek God's counsel from other people, and God gives you a daughter, adopted daughter, and she has mental illness? 5 hospital stays, 7 months straight one time. And you go, God, I fasted. This was not the outcome I wanted. We prayed. We sought counsel. We sought lawyers, other people. God, what happened here? Just what I wanted. You know what? I'm a lot more compassionate counselor now. Yesterday excluded. I'm a lot more compassionate preacher now. Because there might be something going on in somebody that a verse won't fix. Now, I know that's real, you know, that's unspiritual. I know that. I break my leg. You can quote me everything you want. I'm going to the doctor and getting things set. And when a mind breaks, we think we'll just throw a verse at it and it'll be fixed. You know what? We did everything spiritually we could for our daughter. And she's got a broken part up here that outside a miracle from God will not be fixed. So God, why'd you do that? God, it's 45 minutes one way to the hospital. We spend 2-3 hours in the hospital, it's 45 minutes back. God, what are we going to do for the ministry, God? I am the pastor. This should have happened to somebody else. Kristen's sitting here, she'll tell you. During that period of time, our ministry grew without our active, everyday involvement with the people. You know why? Because they got a vision for ministry. You know what the singles did? For 4 months, every day, for 4 months, they made sure that somebody went to the hospital to visit our daughter. You know what happened during that time? They learned the ministry. It wasn't me. Our ministry grew during that time. God, why'd you do that? You know why? So she's a better mother. And this group over here who didn't have a purpose said, I can go to the hospital and talk to her and just sit and keep her company. And now they get a purpose. They get an idea that God can use them. I would never say this before, but it not only helped my wife and I, and not only helped me in my personal ministry with people, but it helped my ministry. I have a leaders meeting this weekend. I'll have 14 people there at my leaders meeting out of a group that runs 60. 25% of my folks I look at and I say, I can use you as a leader. Do you know why? They had to run the class when I couldn't. So God, you want me to get up and preach what? You want me to get up and write down what? I don't know. What does he say? Not unto where? Themselves. Not unto who? Themselves. But unto us. Wait, who's writing? Peter and the... us. Peter and the church. But it was written back here and they didn't understand it. They didn't understand. They didn't stop writing. They didn't stop ministering. They didn't stop preaching. But unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. You know, I heard a guy say this one time, when you go to bed at night, you ought to leave your Bible open just so the angels can at least look at one page. You know, I don't know if they're allowed to turn pages, you know, but it says here that they want to look into it. So maybe we ought to just leave our pages open. You know, okay, so tonight he's going to get James, half of James 4, 5, and 12 verses of 1 Peter 1. You know, and then tomorrow, you know, it'd be kind of neat, you know, leave a little, read the Bible through there, you know, and see if it gets checked off, you know, like how he's doing. Now, I'm being funny, but them angels want to see what we got. And there's a game on that keeps us from reading the Bible. Or there's something on the internet we want to read or see. and it keeps us from reading the Bible. Or, hey, so-and-so's having a hoop-de-doo whoop-er-wear party, and I know I haven't read my Bible, but I told him I was going to go, so... Well, did you have to stay till 12:30 in the morning? You should see the new spatulas. We got angels dying to look into that book, and we walk by it like it's not the most important thing in our lives. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, verse 13. Be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. The best way to explain that, of course, if I had an Old Testament tunic on, it might be a little easier. It'll be hard to do with pants. But you read the story of Elijah and Ahab, and all of a sudden they have to book down the mountain because it's going to start raining and everything. And it says Elijah girded up his loins. So what they would do, because the outfits that they would wear were long and difficult to run in, they would reach down and gather them up so they could run faster. So what he's saying is, gird up the loins of your mind. You know what he's saying? He says, roll up your sleeves, gather your thoughts, be ready for action. Remove from your mind anything that would trip you up from running as fast as you can. That's what he's saying. Gird up. I ain't getting this, Pastor. Gird up was to remove the material that would slow me down from running. You know what he's saying? Remove the material in our lives that clutters our mind and keeps us so busy and the mind is spinning that we can't focus on Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. Roll your sleeves up. Be sober. Now, I've had a few detractors over the years with my humor. God bless them. Sober doesn't mean that you never laugh. Okay? All right? You haven't read the Bible. You are not a Bible believer if you don't believe in laughing. I will take you to Proverbs where it says that God will laugh at their calamity. Now, most people feel that same way when they laugh at my jokes. This is a real shame. This is a calamity. I understand that. But I've had people say, you shouldn't tell those jokes. You're supposed to be sober. Listen, if I was drunk, it'd come out even worse. I remember those days. Hey, I got one. Shut up, sour. All right? But he says to be sober. You know what that means? It means not mad or insane. Okay, well, all right. Maybe it does apply. Regular. Okay, I'm failing miserably here. Calm. Okay, here we go. Not under the influence of passion. That's not too good. Serious, solemn, grave, temperate. But it does not say you can't laugh. It does not say you can't laugh. When he says sober, he says, you know, there ought to be a seriousness about your life. You ought to have purpose. You ought to have a purpose of graduating and say, God, teach me everything you can so I can do something more for you. See, that's a seriousness. Andy says, I just want a systematic form of study here to help me. Hey, I wouldn't graduate kindergarten if it was online. No way. I want to go out and play. That's not me. That's why we have an institute, a systematic form of study. So, here he says to be sober. It means just to be serious. It doesn't mean you can't have a good time. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right. Just so I never said I don't give a break. Let's take about 5 minutes here. And we'll come back and finish up the chapter and get into two.
YouTube.
Yeah. All right. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's take a look at verse 14. Peter begins here to give us a list of the names of the children of God. Now, I know that Indians, Native Americans, have a customer policy that after the child is born, usually the first thing the father sees when he leaves the tent is what he names, you know, soaring eagle, chief squatting dog. But Peter doesn't do that. Our names are significant because they reflect an aspect of our relationship with God. And I listed some things. Now, in verse 14, he says, as obedient children. And you go through, if you want to go back to verse 2, he says, elect of God, 2:2, newborn babes, 2:5, lively stones, spiritual house, holy priesthood, 2:9, chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation. And he goes through and he lists names of us as Christians, and each of them, kind of like the names of Christ would tell you something about his character, these names tell you something about our relationship with God through them. So, but he says, as obedient children. Wow. You know there's a big difference between children and obedient children. And he says, as obedient children. What were we just talking about? We've already begun this discussion on trials and temptations. Did he not talk about that? Manifold temptations, many-folded temptations, the trials, the heaviness that you would feel. And he says you need to be obedient, even in that. If you ever read the chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation, John writes about the seven churches there, and there's one church, Sardis, which means the red ones, that went through a great deal of persecution and tribulation. And that period of time, from the crucifixion of Christ up until the present church age, Laodicea, that church went through a great deal of persecution. And I thought it was funny that here God says that you are going to suffer terribly, and he still held them accountable for their actions. Isn't that a wild thought? That God knew they went through some terrible persecutions in that period of time. And yet God did not allow them to use that as a reason to escape the fact that they needed to be obedient children. Now, I understand the philosophy of taking the string off the bow. If you don't come apart, especially as a leader, if you don't come apart, you will come apart. And there will be times where you need to take a vacation. My first year of being on staff here, I was only married 6 months when I came on staff here. And that first year, you know, to save money, we tried to take our vacations at home. And it didn't work. We never got a break. We never got a rest. Why? Because people's needs don't stop because you're not in town. But if you're in town, it's easier to get a hold of you. And that's just part of being in the ministry. You'll all go through that. But what I'm saying is, we found out that we needed a break, so we didn't break. And so that when we faced these issues, because we found out that God was still going to hold us accountable for our actions, no matter how tired or fatigued we were, we got a break. But notice here, Peter's writing them and talking about the difficulties they're going to face, and he says, you still need to be obedient children, even in the hard times. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Hey, camouflage is great. You don't get seen when you wear camouflage, right? Now, I guess deer are blind. I think you look foolish wearing red with black stripes or orange with black stripes. Sorry, I mean, I'm not a hunter. I have nothing against it. I'll go fishing, you know. But the idea is you wear camouflage so you blend in and don't stick out. And God says, you are to be an obedient children. You are not to fashion yourselves according to the world so you can blend in and not suffer the persecution. Yea, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So he says, do not fashion yourself as the world to try to relieve the pressure, try to relieve the trials. Yeah, I'm going to sit with the boys at lunch. I'll sling a few words together they'll be proud of. And God says, do not fashion yourself as the world. Do not. Yeah, it might take some of the pressure off at work. The promotions might come a little faster. But you're not being an obedient child. We have that problem here, don't we, Andy? As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. You know why we have to have compassion on lost people? They're just ignorant of what they're doing. I'm an atheist! And that's supposed to scare me?
I'm sorry.
Yeah, I was too. Would you like to talk about it? There's help for folks like us. That's called salvation. You know, they're just ignorant. And we look at them and go, they got stupid tattoos and piercings and this and that. Hey, Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the spirit of disobedience which worketh in the children today. There's a spirit behind that. And they're ignorant. Now, I don't agree with it. I don't think you ought to go get any of them. There's a lot in the Bible about piercings and markings and cuttings and things like that that we ought not to do. But you know what? A guy gets saved, he can't wash it off. You can't say, sorry, you're out. There ought to be compassion. Here, what's he say? Your ignorance. The lusts in your ignorance. You didn't know better. Okay, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. Conversation in the scripture does not always mean speaking. It can mean lifestyle. It can mean how it can mean how you carry yourself. It means much more than words. There's several verses there to show that. But when he says, so be holy in all manner of conversation, he's not just talking about your speech being holy, and then you can live any way you want when you're not talking. All right, your conversation means everything about your life. And he says, as he which hath called you is holy. Now, this whole work for God is an interesting thing. I've had bosses ask me to do things that they couldn't do. I've had bosses ask me to do things they were unwilling to do. I've had bosses ask me to do things that they were too lazy to do. And what do we say in our mind? Okay, I'll put out the same effort Bozo does. Boss Bozo. He couldn't do this. So I'll meet his level of expectation. Yet the guy that is telling us to be holy, and is it Peter? No. The guy that's telling us to be holy, we're reminded that what? He is holy. He is. I'm not trying to live up to the low standards of somebody else. The guy that asked me to preach on the streets did it himself. The guy that asked to witness to people has done it himself. The guy that asked me to pray and pray without ceasing has done it himself. So here he says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. What does holiness mean? Set apart, separated for God's use, whole, entire, perfect, pure in heart, temper, or disposition. We call a man holy when his heart is conformed in some degree to the image of God. It means hallowed or consecrated. Verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That is the Old Testament quotation, as an Old Testament a quotation from the Old Testament, Leviticus 11:44, where it says, the Lord your God speaks and says, be ye holy, for I am holy. He is our example. And he did it. He did it. 33 and a half years without any sin. 33 and a half minutes, I could spend the rest of the day in confession. Yeah. 33 and a half minutes? Well, 14 more years, I'll ask you. At least I'll let you get there first.
Yeah.
And if you call on the Father, Proverbs 30, 5 and 6, every word of God is pure. So when we read, we ought to read with the idea that every word is pure. You know what Peter's telling them? Look, I know you're going to have a tendency to try to handle this situation yourself. But if ye call, if you call on the Father, let me tell you what you can expect. But Peter's recognizing the fact that, what do? Don't worry about this one, God. I've got plastic. I'll handle this one myself. I'll take care of this. God, I didn't want to bother you. Not going to pray over this one. I'll take care of it for you. Big guy, there's a lot of people over in Asia. I saw the latest census. I'll take care of this. You know what Peter says? Peter, in a very, very subtle way, just says, if you call on the Father, because he realizes that many times we don't. You know? And all last results, pray. Why don't we start there? Me too. We. Why don't I start there? Oh, don't worry, Jan. I got a budget somewhere. And we go to paper before we go to prayer. We go to people before we go to prayer. We go to nervousness and hypertension and stress. When he says in Philippians 4, when you pray, you get the peace of God. But what do? Everything but. And if, he says, why would you guys want to miss out on this? But if you do, here's the results. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons, hallelujah. Now, I didn't write that down in the outline earlier about a reason to rejoice, but aren't you glad that God doesn't check your pedigree, your heritage, your bank account, the last thing you did for Him when you come to pray? Aren't you glad that God's not sitting up there and go, three more good works hour, I'll pick the phone up. Without, you imagine my prayer getting there at the same time as Pastor Grace. Sorry, Mr. Sauer, can you hold? The train's coming now. Sorry, can you hold, please? Never mind, I'll be there shortly. Bam! You imagine mine and Pastor Grace's prayer arrives at the same time if God was a respecter of persons? Praise the Lord, He's not. He is not a respecter of persons. Especially in prayer, but in everything. Who without respect to persons judgeth... Oh, can we get just something on love? Judgeth according to every man's work. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Pass the time of your sojourning. Sojourner. You know what that means? You got no home. What's that? Okay, adventurer. Okay, 19-year-old says that. Steve says, nice warm couch. All right, a sojourner, a little difference in ages here. Steve's looking to retire. Kevin's looking for a job. Hey, maybe you can hook him up. Hey, you like Boston narcs and stuff like that? Steve's a cop, if you didn't know. I like having him in class. Steve, somebody's coming in the door. Bam, bam, bam. Not anymore. All right. Pass the time of your sojourning. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. We're sojourners. Later on, we're going to be called strangers and pilgrims. Some stranger than others. But we are called strangers and pilgrims. And here he says that we're just sojourning. And we should do it in fear. Now let me ask you, fear of what? Remember the situation. When you read Scripture, try not to take it out of the context of maybe a passage, a chapter, or a book. Who's Peter writing to here? A bunch of folks, they're getting it in the neck, aren't they? They're getting just brutalized and terrorized and everything else. And he says, you should sojourn in fear. So tell me about the fear. Of who? Of what? Of what?
Yeah.
Of God. You know, your heart can only hold one type of fear at a time. I am not a snow bunny. Okay? I don't like shoveling it. I don't like walking in it. I don't like skiing. I don't like driving in it. I don't like snow. But if my house were on fire and the fire was between me and my coat, go ahead, Jan. It's cold out there. I'm not going to make it. I can't get to my middies. See, your heart can only hold one fear at a time, right? You cannot serve God and mammon. Oh. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Okay? Fear not him which is able to kill your body, but fear him which is able to kill both your body and soul in hell. See, we can only handle one fear at a time. If I live in the fear of the Lord, I don't have to fear the other things, because I know he will do as he wants to do. But if I fear them, then I might not be an obedient child, and I may fashion myself according to the lusts of the world, so I blend in. You getting the picture here? Even in this tribulation, there is a call to holiness and obedience and not blending in, because that would be our way of relieving the pressure, and God's not done scooping the dross off yet. For as much, verse 18, as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, praise the Lord, as silver and gold. Notice Peter doesn't say tin and brass, nickel and copper. He went for the big ones, the two big ones. And he says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation. See our comments before about conversation. You're vain. What does vain mean? Empty, useless, worthless, having no substance, value, or importance. Remember the cheerleaders in high school? I'm sorry. Fruitless. No. Ineffectual, unreal, false, deceitful. Are we getting the picture? That was our conversation before we got saved. And that's what God saved us from. He gave us, see, vanity is the opposite of purposeful. And God gave us purpose when we got saved. But he says, you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver or gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Man, you ever go soul winning and deal with people? Well, why are you in this religion? This is what my parents were in. Well, are you opening to examining anything else? No. We've been this religion for years. You know what that is? That's just handed down from the fathers. It's vain conversation. It's received by tradition from the fathers, and it damns people to hell. But with the precious, you see that? Not just with the blood of Christ, with the precious blood of Christ. What would some silver and gold do for these folks in tribulation? Do you think they could move to a better area? Right? Humanly speaking, could they take the gold and silver and move to a better area? Could they get over on the other side of the tracks? Maybe reduce some of the pressure? Hey, why don't we go live in the religious side of town? And he says that the precious blood of Christ, which means that it is more precious than silver and gold, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Remember our introductory notes that Peter and John are the only two New Testament writers that refer to Christ as a lamb, and here he does. Now, what kind of lamb is this? He is without blemish and without spot. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices had to be of a certain quality. If you ever read the book of Malachi, you will see that what Malachi was preaching at the people about is that they were bringing worthless offerings to God, but thinking that they were really doing something. Because Malachi challenges them, and he says, listen, tell you what, I'm the whacked out pastor, I'm the whacked out Old Testament prophet, I'm the only Italian writer in the whole Old Testament, Malachi. Why don't you take that offering and go give it to the governor and see if he'll accept it? Just try that. You think my standards of what I'm trying to represent for God are too high? Okay? That's fine. Hey, let's put it to test. Take that offering to the governor and see if he'll take it. So they, it's like the farmer. He's got two cows, and he says, Lord, I'm really convicted about the message. I've decided to give you one of the cows. Sunday night church, Monday morning, gets up, one of the cows is dead. He says, God, I'm really sorry to hear about your cow. he's going to give the dead one to God because it's of no use to him. What kind of sacrifice is that? Right? Okay. So, that lamb had to be whole. Couldn't have a broken leg, couldn't have a spot, couldn't have a blemish. You ever drive by a herd of sheep? I mean, it's hard to find a perfect one in any flock. Now, you go back to the Passover. If there's 2.5 million Jews living in Egypt, and it said every household a lamb, and if you had a small household, you could have your neighbors come over. You know, if it's just, you know, mom and dad and their grandparents and there's no kids in the house, you could have them over. So let's say you got 10 people per lamb. Okay. You know, they were pretty fertile back then. They went down with 70 people, and a couple hundred years later, they've got 2.5 million. Rabbits ain't got nothing on Jews in captivity. Am I correct? Can I get a witness here? Is there anybody in the genetics? Am I right? 70 to 2.5 million in a couple hundred years? Man, there's crying all the time. You know, like pastor says, a trial, you're either going into one or you're in one or you're coming out. It's the women with their pregnancies. They were in, they were out, and they were okay. 70 to 2.5 million in 200 years. Okay. So let's say they got 10 per lamb. That's 250,000 sheep had to be available for that slaughter. That's a lot of blood, is it not? That's a lot of little kids that got attached to that lamb. What are you talking about? That lamb was to be brought into the house on the 10th day and kept to the 4th day. Because God has always looked for a personal sacrifice. See, we're going through that. You really don't want a gerbil, Michaela. Bad enough the fish died last week, 2 days before her birthday. It's an annual thing. Around her birthday, our fish always die. We go get a new one. So why would God say, you know why? That lamb, that little bunny, I know she has a bunny, she loves that bunny, and the bunny is eating her apartment. You're going to lose your security deposit in 3 years. So you're supposed to bring that lamb in on the 10th day and keep it 4 days and then slit its throat and eat it. 250, let's say conservative, 150,000. Okay? Fertile Myrtle, you got 22 kids in one house. All right? So, 150,000 sheep slaughtered in a short period of time. Talk about the sound. The Egyptians sitting up there in the capital city. What is all that sound? 150,000 of that, and blood flowing all over the place. Little kids crying. Because you know they named it. You know they petted it. You know they took care of it. And that's why when those children came out, they understood the sacrifice that their kids did not. And it was lost in one generation. 150,000 sheep that had to be perfect and without blemish. See, that's our Savior. Perfect and without blemish. We're going to see another verse here in chapter 2, probably about the end of the semester. We'll see another verse in chapter 2 that talks that he knew no sin. And it says he did nothing amiss. He never even made a mistake. How's it like being his brother? Well, Jesus always, I know, Mom, I'm going to go clean my room. I'm sorry. But it says here that that lamb had to be without blemish and without spot, and that's Christ. That's Christ. What we see in the Old Testament offerings was to foreshadow or foretell us about Christ. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. He was the Savior before he was the Creator, but was manifest in these last times. It means to manifest means to be made plain, open, clearly visible. And notice when I remember I made reference before how we can tell this, the idea of last times or last days. Here it says last times, but the context here is him as Savior. So the last times officially, prophetically, start at the crucifixion of Christ. So when you see that phrase, last times, that phrase is a New Testament church, last times. All right? And that began at Calvary. And on the top of page 12 there, you see that Peter develops the doctrine of Christ. In 1:20, he talks about the incarnation of Christ. B, he talks about the names of Christ here throughout the book. And spotless lamb, chief cornerstone, precious stone, stumbling stone, the bishop of our souls, the chief shepherd. Letter C, he says about his sinless life. D, he talks about his suffering and death. E, talks about the resurrection, then the ascension. He's present. Excuse me, is that fixed on yours?
No.
Present in God's right hand, and then his second coming. Peter kind of gives us a little timeline here, doesn't he? Look how he goes through that. Sinless life, suffering and death, resurrection, ascension, present in God's right hand, and then his second coming is talked throughout the book. 21, who by him do believe in God. I have no idea who God is outside of Jesus Christ. The only reason I can believe in God is because I can read and understand things about the life of Jesus Christ that raised him up from the dead. And I gave you some verses there to help prove the Trinity, where it shows God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit were all involved with the resurrection of Christ. And just again to reiterate the idea of the Trinity working in harmony. And gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. Jesus dies, goes in the grave, and that's the last we hear of him. See, no. See, God gave him what? Glory. So that we can have hope. You know, let's face it. Nobody will know on February 4th that I am a Vikings fan. Because they're not in the Super Bowl. I'm not going around touting myself as being a follower of a loser. Right? Who wants to say, yeah, I voted for the loser last time. I voted for, what's his name there, the guy that tested cars, Ralph Nader. He should have been in one when he tested it. So I'm the guy that voted for the loser. I'm the guy that rooted for the team that's not even doing concessions at the Super Bowl. You know what I mean? So God gave Christ glory because of our desire to follow a winner, that would attract our attention. Hey, you take every other religious leader, you're going to have a hard time telling me which one is better, right? Because you will have a different value on when they lived and what was important. This guy sacrificed more. Yeah, but this guy had a nicer house, which means God blessed him more. This guy over here could preach better, which is better than a house. And okay, you see what I'm saying? What about you? My guy came up from the dead. Right? Does that trump a house?
Mm-hmm.
Does that trump the preaching? Does that trump some guy running around in one robe his whole life? What, do you know how to change? You see, if they're all dead, we're going to argue about what true value is. And we're not talking hardware. All right? But my guy came up from the grave. My guy walked across hot coals. My guy lived there for 3 days. You know, we want to. So God gave him glory to get our attention. How do I believe in God? Because I can see Jesus Christ through the Word here. That we might have faith and our hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through election and being predestinated. Now, and again, I blew it last week. I apologize. I blew it last week. But look at verse 22. All I had to do was take you to this verse. You know what? What's even better? Go back to verse 4. All I had to do was take you later in the verse. No, verse 3. And let's go 2, because that's probably where the answer is. Verse 2. Elect according to what? Foreknowledge of God. What does it say? Just a short phrase later. Obedience. Remember, if election is what they say, you don't have to obey. He elected you. He forced you because you couldn't exercise your will. So look at verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls, how? In obeying the truth. In obeying the truth. Does that sound like an act of the will? Absolutely. Absolutely. Obeying the truth through the Spirit unto... That's got to be a scribal error. That must be a spurious passage. There's got to be something that was lost coming from Greek into Latin, then German and English. Unfeigned love of the brethren. He's never met any of mine. Wow. And what? Oh, no, this is definitely an add-on by some late 4th century writer. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Well, maybe we can find one of those other verses on the second coming and talk about that, Peter. Unfeigned. Unfeigned. Not fake. True. Real. Love of the brethren. Pure heart. And I invite him over. He'll invite me over. And they have better food than I do. Fervently. Hot. Boiling. Vehement. Earnest. Excited. How did them guys in 1 Corinthians 16 addict themselves to the ministry of the saints? Probably because they had real love that was done out of a pure heart as many times and as often as they could, fervently. That can't be right. There's got to be something in there. I mean, you know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. That seems pretty practical to me. You know, one of the things that will help you get through a tough time is just knowing somebody loves you. The unlovely are a test for the purity of our love for God. Who was the last person or group of people you had over or went out with that couldn't do anything for you? Who was the last person or group of people or maybe family that we had over that didn't edify us and we had to minister to them during that time? You know, there are people like that. Pastor, do you have any of those like that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I didn't know if you had the perfect church I was going to join.
Yeah, so,
okay. Man, I'm going through all this tribulation and Peter wants to remind me to have an unfeigned love for the brethren and do it with a pure heart fervently. You know why? Because there's going to be a time when my daughter's in the hospital. There's going to be a time when you're in the hospital. And let me just remind you, you have all the pretty people over to make you or your ministry look good. When you have need, you're not going to look pretty. And they can't have you over because you're not going to help their image. You, music and youth, you said? Youth too? I know you said you had to give it up because of... So, I mean, you know what kid needs our attention? Now, I spent 11 years with youth before I became the singles pastor. And I still work with youth. I coach at our Christian school. I teach Bible over there. we're actively working to try to bridge the gap between the singles ministry, the teen ministry, and the singles ministry. So when they graduate, George Barna says 75% of Christian kids, when they graduate, never set foot back in church and never do anything for God. We're trying to lessen that percentage. Take the kid that won't make your ministry look pretty. Next time you have a preacher boy night, he's not even thinking about going. Invite him personally. Invite him personally. Say, no, Mr. Kevin, I can't preach. No, I don't want you to. I just want you to come. I need help. I need help setting up and stuff. And would you help me with that? Hey, we're going over to see so-and-so. You know how Paul taught Timothy? It wasn't anything like this. It wasn't anything. We are so whacked out. You know what Paul did? Rob, I'm going to the hospital. I'll pick you up 2:30. Let's go. I have institute. I know, I'm going to take you to it. I'm going to take you down to ICU, and I'm going to take you into your next institute class. Unfeigned love. Pure heart. Fervently. Fervently. In the midst of trials and tribulations and persecutions and tough times. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. What were we told back in 18 and 19? The precious blood of Christ, which is not corruptible. And then what is that seed? It's the Word of God. God help us. When we witness, we do everything but use the Scriptures now. God help us. And I'm not saying every individual. I'm just saying in Christianity, we've got the charts, we've got the illustrations, we've got the stories, we've got everything but the Scriptures. Being born again, that's a Bible term, not of corruptible seed, because the Word of God is not corrupt, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. See, it's the Word of God which quickens, which liveth and abideth forever. Why? What's the comparison? All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the Word of the Lord, gentlemen and lady, the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Any questions or comments? Excuse me.